Name the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Slava Bogu. And I mean that with all sincerity. I don't know much Russian, but that's my favorite Russian phrase. It means glory be to God. Now, years ago, I remember the standard phrase was praise God, but I'm such a reactionary. Once I left Protestantism, I couldn't stand praise God anymore. So when I learned Slava Bogu, I say that maybe 100 times in a day. I want to tell you about the most important anniversary for me. A very important day yesterday, which was just another day of labor and work in God's vineyard as a bad gardener. But it was a very important day. 37 years ago yesterday, I was baptized. It was Holy Saturday, and that would be April 5th in Indianapolis, Indiana, in ice cold water. I looked up the weather. It was below freezing that night, and it was 40 degrees at the most at the time of the liturgy, and the water was from an outside faucet. So yes, indeed, my memory is correct. The water was freezing. I was baptized by full immersion at my insistence. I could have been chrismated. The priest, in his ignorance, stupidity, offered me an option, as if I, an unenlightened person, could make a decision. Fortunately, God guarded me from this snare, and he's guarded me from many other snares. And I was baptized by full immersion in a baptismal font that was built into the Church of Christ the Savior on College Street in Indianapolis. I was baptized with a man named Monty, and he, I was told, eventually became a monk on Mount Athos. Unfortunately, I never did keep track of things very well, and I wish I had written down his Christian name and that I could pray for him by his Christian name. But I'm told he became a monk on Mount Athos. As far as I know, he might still be there. When I look back at my life, there's been many pitfalls, very, very many snares. You know the story about St. Anthony, where he looks out at the world, he sees all these snares, all the demons, and he asks the Lord, how can anyone be saved? Well, the answer doesn't really apply to me, but he said humility, or the Lord said to him humility. But I think really it's just the goodness of God that saves. I have this phrase that I say, I probably shouldn't say it, but I'm a bit of a jokester, that it's better to be lucky than good. Well, that's not true. And that's why I say it, because it's kind of funny. But really, we're not good. But God is good. So it's better to have a God who is good than try to be good on our own, because we can't be good. We can't be good enough. We can't be smart enough. But God can take us through all of the difficulties of life. And so he has with me. So I thought I would reminisce a little bit on this day, actually the day after. It's kind of the story of my life, because I wanted to give a reminisce about my baptism for the sake of kind of remembering these things, but also because maybe something that I say will have some effect on somebody. That's all I ever care about, is that somebody finds out something about themselves they need to know. Somebody has some change of heart on some level. That's all I care about. It's all I've ever cared about since I was a priest. And I cared about it before I was a priest, but I didn't have my voice until I became a priest. So I wanted to reminisce yesterday. But I got up very, very early on 4 hours sleep and went to two prisons, celebrated pre-sanctified liturgy at one of them. And then I read a large portion of the Great Canon and the life of St. Mary of Egypt at the other one. And I was plumb tuckered out. Plus Dallas traffic at that time of day when I came home was not cool. And I had other things to do, and so I just didn't have enough gas in the tank yesterday to do what I'm doing this morning. So, this is my anniversary, although it's actually the day after my anniversary. A lot of times, things don't go according to plan. In fact, for the most part, things never go according to plan. Or should we say, really, things go according to God's plan. And we rarely really understand what his plan is. So, I was born a Roman Catholic, and my mother was what's called a good Catholic. A good Catholic is somebody who goes to church on the days of obligation. It's a very legalistic term. She was married to a man I loved very much, my father, who was a person who taught me ethics, taught me honesty, but he didn't teach me religion. He wasn't religious at all. He believed in the man upstairs. And he believed you could find God on the golf course and all that other silly stuff they used to say way back when I was a kid. And so I was a post-Vatican II kid, or a pre-Vatican II kid, but Vatican II occurred when I was very young, and then the changes started to filter down and started to destroy what was left of the Romans. And one of the things that was destroyed was their concept of asceticism. Asceticism is absolutely necessary for salvation. If you're not ascetical, you can't be saved. And for us in the world, our asceticism cannot be like the monks, but we must fast. And even if you're bad at fasting, doesn't matter. If you try to fast, that's the important thing, is fasting and trying to fast. Because that is a way of showing God and showing ourselves that we care more about Him than we care about earthly things. A lot of people don't understand that about fasting. They think it's just some sort of rule, something to just make you feel miserable. It's not at all about that. It's about opening up your soul to God. Now, the Romans don't understand that. They were just these rules. And they decided that anybody 16 years old, I think it was, or maybe it was even 18 years old, anybody younger than that age, didn't have to fast anymore to have the fish on Friday kind of idea. You could have meat on Friday. And I thought that was really stupid when my mother told me that. I don't know how old I was, but I was pretty young because I was born in 58. So I'm no longer young, but back then I was. And I thought it was really ridiculous that this long-standing Christian tradition was being abrogated because supposedly a 10-year-old couldn't fast for meat. Are you serious? You can have cheese pizza. You can have fish. You know, the filet of fish. It was created by McDonald's because Roman Catholics weren't eating hamburgers on Friday and they needed more business. Every single delicatessen, even a Jewish one back in those days, would have fish. It wasn't hard to fast. It wasn't difficult at all to fast. But supposedly, when you're 10 years old, you need to have meat on Friday. And I refused. And I've always been stubborn that way. I say it's because I'm Irish, but really it's just because I am who I am. And so I refused. No, I'm not going to not fast on Friday. That's stupid. But that was kind of the beginning of the end. And along with the CCD classes, their catechism classes, which basically emphasized the Pope is your Holy Father, blah, 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 blah. That was mostly what it was. And there was not really any significant teaching about Jesus Christ. Not like I learned later. So I left the church when I was young. And that was fine. My dad was at home. And my mother would go to Mass in the morning, or sometimes Saturday night Mass if it was more convenient. And in the morning, on Sunday mornings, I'd watch Star Trek reruns. So I know Star Trek reruns pretty well, the original series. And then he'd be fixing breakfast, and then we'd have breakfast when she got home. And that was it. And so I was just a kid in high school, and then I went to Purdue University. And like I thought, like every young man and every young woman, every human being in the universe, I thought everybody started to wonder about their purpose and why they're born and why are they here and what should they do in life. I'm not talking about should I become a doctor or a lawyer, should I build bridges, etc. Should I marry, you know, get somebody pretty to marry or whatever. How many kids I'm going to have. I don't mean all that stuff. I mean, why am I here? Why am I a person who can feel things with such depth and has a capacity for such incredible, wonderful thoughts and compassion and love? And then in the same moment, I can do things that are horrible and terrible. Why am I here? Why do I feel? I wanted to have that answer. And that was if I recall correctly, excuse me, I'll look at some of the notes that I came up with. In the summer of 78, I was at Purdue University, and that would be after my junior year, I believe, after my sophomore year. And I was a good student. I was a great student. I was a pre-med student, and I wanted to become a doctor. I remember Christian Barnard, if you remember him. He was a surgeon in South Africa that was doing heart transplants, and I thought that was incredible. You could really help people. Some of these people live 2 weeks, 3 weeks, a month, a year. What incredible stuff. I thought, I want to become a heart surgeon, or at least a surgeon, and help people. And that was originally what was the meaning of my life. My meaning of my life was to leave the world a better place, and those kinds of things that people say. And so I was a pre-med student, and a very good one. And I was so good that I was selected for a scholarship to be able to do research in the summer at Purdue University in a biochemical lab. And I was terrible. I wasn't very good at doing research. I wasn't very good at getting good results. So I played a lot of basketball, and I roomed with a guy who was a navigator. And I don't remember his name. I sure wish I did. I should write his name down in my diptychs. I haven't done it. I'll have to remember to do it today, just as the navigator. My name might have been Phil. I don't remember. But he was very peaceful, and I wasn't. And I was searching for meaning. And he just told me about things. I didn't convert or anything, but he told me a lot of stuff. You know, and of course, he would have done the sort of standard navigator stuff, which is probably a lot like the standard Campus Crusade stuff, you know, the whole idea of the four spiritual laws and stuff. He probably gave me a Bible which is called The Good News for Modern Man, one of the most terrible translations of all time. I eventually burned that Bible, and I wish I had kept it, not because it's worth reading, but because it's part of my history. It's part of my salvation history. Because in the back of that book was the four spiritual laws, which is a part of the gospel. Not all of it's true. Some of it's true. What is not in it is certainly significant. What's not in our story of salvation, the four spiritual laws doesn't have a lot. But it has this whole idea that, well, God loves us, but we've sinned, and because of the terrible sin, God's justice cries out for vengeance. So what's going to happen? His son's going to die. The whole kind of thing about the substitutionary atonement, which is what I bought in the beginning, and I found out later that that's not why Jesus Christ died for us, but that's for another time. He died in order to make us be completely alive. He died in order to change our human nature. He died because, for God so loved the world. It doesn't say, for God so loved the world, he sent his son to be murdered in our stead. He sent his only begotten son that all might live, right? So, I was a young man and coming back home and wondering about my purpose, and I had this conversion experience. Took those four spiritual laws and I asked Jesus into my heart. And so things started to change after that. And I went back to school. And when would that be? That would be the fall term of 1978. So I was raised Roman Catholic. So what did I do? I went back to the Roman Catholic Church on campus. And I was gung-ho because I had lots of energy. I still have lots of energy. And like a young man, I had tons of energy, but most of it turned into entropy. It was not useful energy, but still, I got involved in all kinds of things. And I thought, what these people are saying is not what I'm feeling, because there was still this legalism involved in everything. And eventually, I got to know the priests there. I think they were Mary Knoll priests, which is some order. And I remember one of them was Father Phil. And in talking with him, I thought, I don't see any real difference between a secular person and him. He was a good guy and everything, but I didn't feel it. And then one time they had a service where they had liturgical dance and all this other stupidity, because they'd lost so much of their liturgical tradition. And I don't remember exactly what it was, but I think it was two women that were in leotards and they did this thing, danced around the altar. I thought, okay, I'm out of here. I can't do this. So I went to campus ministry churches. One of them was called Second Chapter of Acts. Can you guess what they did? Well, when they were singing, all of a sudden at the end of this beautiful, you know, kind of tug on your heart Protestant hymn, full of emotion with almost no theology, I heard this beautiful chirping of birds. It was wonderful. And it was beautiful, and boy, it just really, you know, we felt so fulfilled, and we felt so, as we said, fed by the service. But I wondered, what in the world was the chirping of birds? So I went to the pastor, and I asked, what was that all about? He says, well, we were singing in tongues. And so I asked, well, where was the interpretation? And he said, well, we just know God leads us to this, and it's good for us. I thought, well, but the Bible says we should have interpretation. And so I learned that basically, for them, their experience overrode the Bible that they said was the only source of tradition. And yet, they got really happy from singing in tongues, and so that must be good. So, I don't know how long I was with them. Then I went to another campus ministry church, and I don't remember much about them, except I do remember that they would have rock masses, and in which the major songs would be from the Doobie Brothers, you know, like Jesus, He's My Friend, with that great guitar solo, and Jesus Is Just All Right With Me, and all that kind of stuff. And, you know, I like the Doobie Brothers as much as any other guy. They were pretty good. But there's no point to having the Doobie Brothers in a worship service. So that was my spring semester. And either in the spring semester, I think at the end of the spring semester, I was kind of a lonely guy because, you know, I had this idea. I don't know where I got this idea, but somehow nobody told me, but I had this idea that, you know, I shouldn't sleep with girls. Shouldn't do it. And I was kind of naturally shy anyway, and I had a few girlfriends, but, you know, nothing really worked out, especially because it was very clear that I wasn't going to sleep with anybody. So I was kind of lonely. And so I'd go to Campus Crusade for Christ meetings. I found out about them, you know, and I met my wife there. Now, my wife doesn't have Facebook, so she might eventually find out about this, but let's keep this our secret, okay? I met my wife and married her because of dynamic sex. Yes, indeed. And I have to explain this. Now, if I'm in a meeting sometimes, in a group of people, I might just say that and not say a word and watch her turn purple, because I like to do stuff like that. There was Campus Crusade for Christ, like to do all this bait and switch stuff, you know. They'd have lectures given that had provocative titles like dynamic sex. I mean, what college student doesn't want dynamic sex, right? And then they would try to convert people. And I don't like that kind of marketing. I don't do that. But back then, that's what they did. And so Josh McDowell, kind of a famous lecturer, I think he's still alive. And he was the lecturer. And all we did was have signs that said dynamic sex and post them all over the place. That was it. And then later on, we'd say dynamic sex, how to get it, like a week later, right? And eventually, of course, the lecture was the way to have dynamic sex was to have a relationship with God and to be married and all that kind of stuff. And, okay, fine. So that's how they did business. But I thought it was completely hokey and stupid. I've always hated hokey and stupid stuff and never wanted to be involved in it. However, when in the Campus Crusade meeting they asked for volunteers of people in their dormitories to post the signs and be part of the publicizing committee, Marina raised her hand, and she had the sweetest voice. She still does. I loved her because of her voice in the beginning. And since she volunteered, and I was kind of smitten with her, she didn't know it, I volunteered as well. Purely because I wanted to get close to her. That was it. I had no interest in dynamic sex at all. I thought it was stupid and embarrassing. But I could be close to her. So I went ahead and got involved in the publicizing committee, got to know her, etc. And then we started dating. And eventually I said, let's go to your church. Because I found out she was Orthodox. She was a good Orthodox girl, except she didn't know nothing about being Orthodox, except making her cross. And let's go to your church. So we did. Her church was in Indianapolis. And that was Christ the Savior Orthodox Church. They're defunct now. They're part of this trail of people and things that I somehow escaped from great temptation, because the priest there eventually left and really left us in the lurch. This was about 4 years later, and became an Anglican. As far as I know, he still is. So we went there, and it was probably a Vespers service. And the amazing thing was I heard Lord of Mercy. Now, the Campus Crusade meetings were all about, you already had mercy. Jesus Christ came in your heart. You invited him in because he stands at the door and knocks, and there you open the door and he came in. And because of that, you're saved. Now go out and get other people saved and let's go. But I'm a young man and I still have troubles and I want to be changed. You're saved. You've already got God's mercy. And that didn't set well with me. I didn't understand that. And so when I heard in the Vesper service the litanies with Lord of Mercy, they touched my heart completely. I thought, this is authentic. This is real. And really, from that point on, that's all I cared about, was investigating Orthodoxy. Now, as a young man, I was too dumb to know that I wasn't real smart. And so I studied it, and I got books and all kinds of stuff. But then the semester term ended, and I was going to go on this big Campus Crusade for Christ mission trip to Cape May Courthouse, New Jersey, and spread the gospel to the benighted people on the boardwalk and on the beach. And before then, at the end of the semester, Marina, who was an army brat and her dad was stationed in the in Germany, was going to go home. And so I was a real serious dude. I wanted to make sure everything was right in my relationship with a woman. Marina and I were dating and we liked each other a real lot, but all we did was hold hands. We hadn't even kissed. She probably thought, what is this guy? Who is he? But I've always been a little bit peculiar. And we kissed goodbye. Our first kiss was in her by her dormitory when I said goodbye when she was leaving the next day, or I was leaving the next day to go home. And I remember walking home and my legs were like rubber. And I thought, that's pretty weird. That's never happened to me before when I kissed a girl. So that was my first sign, like, wow, I guess I really care about this girl. So we're writing letters and everything. And since I'm real energetic, I write her tons of letters. And since she's just kind of scared, she didn't write me very many letters. So it was a real long, difficult summer. But when I was at the mission, we were living this in Cape May Courthouse, New Jersey. Well, actually, that was where I worked. We were living in another place in New Jersey Shore. And it was a big old, basically like a big old frat house, divided into two sections, the boys and the girls on one side and girls on the other. And, you know, we'd have all these meetings and we'd have these prayer services where we'd sing all these sappy songs. And then we'd go out and we'd minister and, you know, get the four frail spiritual laws and try to get people to ask Jesus in their heart and all that. And we did that like crazy. Well, I was investigating the Orthodox Church, though. So I went to my library and I checked out about every book there was about Orthodoxy, including the history of the Orthodox Church, or the history of the Church by Harnack, I think it was. Was a Protestant theologian, and a bunch of other stuff. And I also had an old copy that, I don't know how I got it, but somebody gave it to me, of the Jordanville Prayer Book. It was gray, and it was paper bound. And I've since lost that copy, and that's another relic from my past. And I'm reading these prayers, which are not Campus Crusade for Christ prayers at all, and I'm having trouble with some of them because of the ones that say, Most Holy Theotokos, save us, and things like that. And I'm kind of freaking out, but I'm thinking, I'm going to do this. I'm going to say these prayers, and I'm going to see what happens. And stuff started to happen. I just believed it was true. And I think part of it was, I just prayed differently than these folks did, you know. I didn't really like the guitar stuff and all this other stuff. I like Larry Norman. We used to play Larry Norman. He's a rock and roll singer who became a Christian and everything. And so we'd play his albums at top volume when we were hanging out at the big old house. But what I love to do is I had this job where I worked at a campground. And the different stuff, we would stock the campground with the cooler with ice, and we'd pick up garbage and stuff like that. I love garbage detail because I'd never want to drive the truck when we did the garbage detail, except when we drove to the dump. Nobody wanted to go to the dump because it was smelly. There were a lot of seagulls there. There was a clam factory right near the dump, and there were zillions of seagulls, and it smelled terrible. But I loved going to the dump, and I'll tell you why in a minute. But so we would run behind the truck, and we would gather the garbage and throw it into the truck as we went around the whole campground. And I always wanted to do that because I wanted to be in good shape. And so anyway, when it came time to deliver the garbage to the dump, I was the only one who wanted to go. So I'd drive in this old truck, big old truck, and with the windows down, and I would sing psalms. And I'd make up songs for the psalms. I was reading it from a New American Standard Bible. I still have that Bible. That's one of the relics from my salvation that I still have. It has a beautiful picture of Marina and I embracing and her holding a cake. She used to make a cake that had a heart on Thanksgiving. It says, "I love you with the love of my Lord." And I would learn the psalms from that Bible. And I would sing the psalms as I would go to the dump and on the way back from the dump. And on the way back from the dump, I would stop at this big old materials place that had sand and stuff like that. And it had a gigantic hill of sand. And so I would climb up on this hill and I would bring my Bible and I would chant psalms from that Bible and pray about Marina and me and what's our purpose and should we get married, etc., etc. Well, obviously, it turned out that we ended up getting married. And so I come back for the term. That would be, let me think here. It was fall of, spring of 70, fall of 79. Fall of 79. And so there are the Orthodox services at Purdue we started to go to. And there was another snare that I escaped. I've been very fortunate. As a priest, you get people that say terrible things about you and believe terrible things about you. I haven't had too much of that. But I'll tell you what, I'm going to give you some ammunition. If you want to believe terrible things about me, you can say, man, that guy's been around a lot of crazy people. He must be crazy too. Because the person who was doing these services, I won't mention his name, he was a Hiram monk. And he would tell me, well, you're a catechumen now, and you... because you already believe, you can have communion. And I would ask him, without being baptized? And he would say, yeah, because you already believe, I'll give you communion. So he was out there. He was crazy. And later on, he became a gay, openly gay, not secretly gay, openly gay, bishop in this openly gay Orthodox, supposedly Orthodox church. I don't remember their name. But I lost contact with him. I really should write his name down too, because I do know his name, and he may or may not be alive still. And anyway, he told me I could have communion. And I told him, I've always been a rather direct and earthy person. I said, well, Father, I'm engaged to Marina, but Marina and I are not sleeping together. Don't you agree with that? He says, well, yes. I said, well, then why should I, if I'm not going to sleep with my wife before we marry, because it's not the right time, why would I receive communion before being baptized? Because it's not the right time. He didn't really have an answer for that. He didn't like it, but I didn't receive communion. And somehow I escaped that snare. It would have been a terrible thing for me to receive communion not being ready for it. What a horrible thing for that man to tell me to do. And also, this was before the internet now, okay? Before cell phones, okay, right? It was back when a phone was the size of your briefcase. And there wasn't a lot of information available. And so I didn't know much about fasting. I looked up something, and for some reason I got it in my head, and nobody told me different, because I really wasn't really catechized, to be honest with you. I got it in my head that fasting is that you don't eat meat, and you don't eat, I believe, milk products. So nobody told me about eggs. And so I was in the dormitory, And I was a young 165-pound man full of spit and vinegar, and I ate a lot. And so, breakfast, lunch, and dinner, I would have perhaps 18 hard-boiled eggs each meal. And all the cling peaches you could slurp down your throat, because they were the cling peaches that were in halves, you know, small cling peaches. I could eat 30 of those and 18 eggs. And that's basically what I had to eat the entire Lenten period. Nobody told me not to eat meat. So I ate eggs and I ate peaches like crazy. So there's people that don't know things. I didn't know things. But eventually I learned. Another thing I didn't know was our church was part of the OCA. I didn't know OCA from NAACP. I thought Orthodox was Orthodox. And before I was baptized in the spring, probably in March or maybe, who knows, maybe it was before then, they had a meeting and they transferred their membership to the Russian Church Abroad. I didn't know Rokor from anything else either. But by God's providence, I was in Rokor. And I'm very thankful for that, because there was great literature, and still is, in Rokor. There was Nicodemus, and Orthodox America, and Orthodox Life, and Orthodox Word. And that stuff was great. And I read every single issue, cover to cover. And I got other things too, you know, the prayer books and everything else. And I'm very glad for my formation. And I didn't know anything. Now I'm glad that God led me to there, because it's been a big part of my formation. And I love my church very much. So I was in Rokor. I was baptized. And I was a young man. We moved to Indianapolis. That would be in 1980, like May probably. And we were so stupid. We didn't know nothing about nothing. I prayed. I fasted. I learned to fast correctly because I got a hold of the calendar from Orthodox Word, from St. Herman's calendar. What a great calendar it's always been. And it taught me how to fast, so I fasted. And I was gung-ho, so I was doing all that stuff. And we said our communion prayers. We always said our preparation prayers. But we had a group of young people and that were hung out together. And so on Saturday, we'd have probably just Vespers. I didn't know nothing about Matins. I don't think we did Matins, as far as I remember. And now it just seems bizarre not to do Matins before you have liturgy. But back then, nobody told me nothing. So we'd have Vespers, and then we would retire to somebody's house, and we had chips and stuff, and we would play spades or play hearts. And we could do this until 2 o'clock in the morning on Saturday night. Now, I don't recommend this. This is not smart. But that's what we did. And so we would play until 2, but at midnight, literally, at the stroke of midnight, we'd remove all food and everything. And we'd say, that's it. Can't have any more food. Can't have any more drink, because we fasted from midnight on. That's just kind of crazy. But that's what we did. And also, there were always prayer meetings in our church that were not very sober. We played a guitar and people would share and stuff like that. And I think somebody even once tried to pray in tongues, but kind of people looked at him like, dude, we don't do that. And eventually that stuff kind of died off a little bit. But then the priest moved away and we had no priest. So I started going to St. Louis. At this point, I had a couple kids. And we ended up moving to St. Louis. And in St. Louis, this is where things really blossomed for me. Because I always loved the church. And Father Kalistos was the pastor. He was a very dynamic person. And he loved me very much. And I was very close to him. And so I was the first to come in the church and the last to leave. And if there had to be something to be done, I did it. Cut the grass, clean the toilets, fill the baptismal font, empty the baptismal font, do remodeling, whatever it was, I did it. Sometimes I did it with a friend of mine, Peter Bouchanel, who's now a deacon. But we did all this stuff, and I was always around. So eventually he had me ordained a reader. And I love to read in the church. I love to read the Psalms. I always have. And then I was sometimes serving the altar. And he liked the way I served, I guess. I don't know. But he had me ordained a subdeacon. And I loved serving. And I wish I had me to serve as a deacon or as an acolyte. I'll just be honest with you. Because I learned to serve quietly, inobtrusively, and always anticipate what he needed when he needed the censer. He never had to go and say, censer, and then wait for me, 45 seconds while I got the censer ready. I had the censer, it was ready. And also, he had a kind of a trait about him that I learned. And that trait was that absolute silence during his communion. Absolute silence during his communion. That was a very, very important. Absolute silence. And don't move. And that's what I told people when I became a priest. You can't move. You can't talk. Don't get anything ready. Don't pour the wine out. Don't do anything while I am doing the services, while I'm communing. So I was a subdeacon. Later on, he became ill. And Father Christopher Stada was ordained priest and in the same service. After his ordination, obviously, I was ordained deacon. I didn't want to be deacon. I did not want to be deacon. I didn't think about being deacon until he said, Seraphim, I want you to be deacon. That's what he do. Seraphim, I want you to be reader. Okay, Father. Seraphim, I want you to be subdeacon. Okay. Seraphim, become deacon. Okay. So I was. And the greatest times of my life as a server and in the church, and the ones that touched my heart the most, are when I was deacon. Because I didn't have the cares of being a priest. And I could just serve with all of my heart. And I loved it very much. But eventually, my job led me to Dallas. And in Dallas, there was a mission. They had no priest. Very small. And I attended it a couple times, and Bishop Ilarion, then bishop, not metropolitan, not archbishop, asked me to be the rector there, and prayed about it and spent some time thinking about it, talked to my spiritual father, and eventually Marina and I decided that we would move there and I would be rector. I was ordained in March of 95. And nobody told me nothing about it, really. I mean, I was ordained, have a nice life, didn't know how difficult it would really be. Or how beautiful it would be, how terrible, how wonderful, how awesome it would be. It's been a hard ride and a rough ride. I just passed my 22nd anniversary, and it's been hard for my family, because I wasn't always the man I should have been. The pressures of the priesthood are immense. You have no idea. You really have no idea how difficult it could be. But they're also beautiful, and I found my voice. I want to tell you one more thing, that when I was in St. Louis, I was a hard worker. I've always been a hard worker. And I had a nickname. I hated the nickname, but they called me Boxer. It really hurt me, to be honest with you. Because you remember Boxer? Boxer was the draft horse in Animal Farm, and he worked harder. He had the thing, I will work harder. And I was Boxer. I would do anything they told me to do, but I wasn't really part of the inner circle, you know? And so the inner circle, they got to know things and things like that. And I remember even, I found out later, somebody who broke with the inner circle who told me that when we used to have these little meals, or sort of like festivals, and have tours of the church and everything, that people were told to make sure that I never took anybody on a tour of the church. I didn't know that. Nobody asked me to take anybody on a tour of the church, but I just... People show up at the door and somebody would go by, and it seemed randomly that people in the church would take them by. It turns out that it wasn't random at all, that there was a design that I would not take anybody on a tour of the church. I still don't understand to my day why that was so, but that's what it was. But I didn't really think about having a voice back then. I had no ambitions to be a deacon or to be a priest. But when I was asked to be a priest and considered it strongly and prayed about it, quite a bit in fact, eventually I saw that I do have a voice. And really this is all I care about. I don't do it well, but it's all I care about. I have learned as a priest that not everybody thinks about what the purpose of their life is. Not everybody thinks about spiritual things. That even people in the church, they look down more than they look up. But even when I wasn't an Orthodox Christian, I was always looking up. I was always looking at the sky. I always wanted to know why. I always wanted to know, what is my purpose? I always knew there was more than just my feelings and my actions and the things that I like and the things that I don't like. I always knew there was more. And I found that out. And the beginning of that was my baptism in 1980 on Holy Saturday. So there's a few reminiscences about my baptism. It's a bit of a rant, but perhaps one of you who's listening or watching will think, wow, some of this makes sense. And it really doesn't matter if you have ignorant things that you're doing. What matters is, do you care? Do you pray as best you can? Do you fast as best you can? Do you struggle to fulfill your purpose? If you do, God's going to bring you along. He brought me along. So it's been 37 years and now 22 years of priesthood. I haven't gotten Christianity right yet. I haven't got the priesthood right yet. But at every moment of my life, I've always felt God with me. I've never doubted. And I hope that you will always have God with you. May God help us and bless us in all things. Amen.